you, ladies. 1 Samuel chapter 17, your Bibles. Children are dismissed at this time. All the kids can be dismissed. Appreciate those that help us with the kids and their ministry. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be looking tonight at a very familiar story. In fact, I would guess that probably most of us in here tonight have known this story intimately since we were little kids. The story of David and Goliath. And we're going to look at this story in terms of the idea of how to face obstacles and how to face our giants in life. And, you know, interestingly enough, one thing I've come to realize in the scriptures is that when it comes to success, when it comes to victory, when it comes to victory over our enemy, I don't think it's some hidden recipe. I don't think that I'm going to get up here tonight and I've got, you know, three special things that you didn't know about that's going to give you victory in your Christian life. Oftentimes it's the things we've known about really since we've been kids. But things that we need to be reminded of and things that we need to make sure are implemented in our lives in order to have the victories that God wants us to have. I want us to read our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's read verses 20 through 26 tonight. The Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Remember that. David was faithful to make sure that the sheep were taken care of. He gets accused of something else later on. But anyhow, goes and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He was obeying his father. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In our text this evening, we see that David had an obstacle, which was a giant named Goliath. Frank Clark once said, if you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. The idea is, you know, you're going to face, if you're trying to gain victories and you're trying to get somewhere in life, there are going to be obstacles in our way. If nothing else, the old devil is going to put obstacles in our way because he doesn't want to see us succeed. He doesn't want to see us gain ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are assured tonight that we're going to face obstacles. And sometimes those obstacles can seem like giants. Sometimes as we look at that certain obstacle in front of us, that certain situation facing us in life, it seems bigger than life. And we wonder, how in the world can we have victory over that particular situation? The fact of the matter is we've all faced obstacles. You may be facing something right now in your life. Maybe it's a task at work. Maybe it's a certain health issue that's come up. Maybe it's a class at school that you're having a hard time with, or maybe a financial situation. Could be an inherited set of circumstances, something that didn't originally originate as your problem, but became your problem. Could be a personal relationship. I don't know what problem you might be going through tonight, and I don't need to know that. But what I do know is that the scripture gives us the answers for how we can have victory over the giants that face us in life. Now, let's define a giant tonight. A giant is any situation that, from man's point of view, is seemingly insurmountable. It looks like a situation we don't know in our earthly power how in the world we could overcome this obstacle. In order for you to see other giants fall, you must let Jesus take care of the first and largest giant in your life. Now, whether you realize it tonight or not, the greatest giant that we all face in this life is the giant of eternity, is the giant of our sin. And it's a giant that none of us can take care of in our own power. The Bible tells us that we can't be saved by our own works. No good works can we do that can save us from our sins. The Bible says if we've offended the law in one point, we're guilty of all of the law. And the Bible says if it was that we could get saved through good things that we do, then we could brag about it and we would get the glory. But we know that we don't deserve the glory for salvation. God does. And God said, in comparison to what his son, Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross, all of our good works, the Bible says in the Old Testament, are as filthy rags. And so there is nothing that we can attempt to do, nothing that we can do that would satisfy a holy God when it comes to his wrath and our sin. There's only one person who's able to take down that giant in our life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never turned to him in faith, asking him to save you from your sins, listen, that's the only way the giant of your sin, the giant of hell, the giant of eternity, paying for your own sins in hell, that's the only way that that giant can come down, is through the power of the saving blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. Putting your faith in him, that's the only way that giant can come down. But that's the first giant that needs to come down. After that, there's going to be other giants that we run into. But isn't it great to know if God can handle a giant so big as our eternal destiny and the problem of our soul, then it just makes sense that God can handle any other giant that comes our way. Amen? Well, a lot of it has to do with perspective. A lot of it has to do with perspective. For the weak Christian, a giant is an obstacle that hinders victory. But for the strong Christian, the Christian who's trusting in the Lord, a giant is a stepping stone that leads to victory. David, when he looked at Goliath, was looking at something that was a stepping stone to go to something further for the Lord. And we see, in fact, in the end, that when David defeated Goliath, it brought many other victories, not just in his life, but in the lives of those around him as well, as they defeated the Philistine army. I want you to consider the following individuals who had to overcome personal obstacles in their life. Some quite famous people. Bill Gates' first business failed. That's pretty amazing when you think about how rich Bill Gates is today and the many successes that he's encountered. Albert Einstein, I didn't realize this, didn't speak until he was 4 years old. Can you imagine Albert Einstein's parents sitting around thinking, "Oh, honey, is there something wrong? Is there a problem? Maybe he's got a learning disability. Maybe there's a problem." Can you imagine the conversation? And then later on to realize that he came up with the theory of relativity? I mean, just an amazing obstacle. Benjamin Franklin dropped out of school at age 10. Louis Pasteur was so nearsighted, they say, that he could not even find his way around his laboratory without his glasses. Some of you understand what that's like. Helen Keller could not hear or see, but graduated with honors from a famous college. Dr. Seuss, early works were rejected by the first 23 publishers. I bet every one of those publishers wished they had that decision back. Franklin D. Roosevelt became crippled at age 39, yet he won 4 U.S. presidential elections. Robert Louis Stevenson had tuberculosis. Alexander Pope was a hunchback. Admiral Nelson had only one eye. Julius Caesar was an epileptic. Woodrow Wilson was dyslexic. And I could go on and on tonight of famous people who had to overcome some obstacle. And it would seem that anyone who has made a dent in history had to overcome some personal giant in their life. I want to talk tonight about how to bring down your giant. And as we encounter the Goliaths of life, we must seek our victory by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to see 4 ways that David, with God's help, was able to overcome his obstacles. Now, we won't go long tonight. I thought I'd say that. That's what Pastor would normally say. And just like Pastor would normally say that and then go long, I'm going to go long too, okay? We got the Lord's Supper tonight, so we really won't. We'll try to keep it short. But some important points I think will be a help if we apply them in our life. Notice number one. We see David's readiness. We see David's readiness. Look, if you're going to face a giant, if you're going to face a Goliath in your life, I will say this, you better be ready. You better be prepared. Notice in verses 34 through 36 of chapter 17 what the Bible says. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Excuse me. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine that picture? I've been working out at the property that we bought out in Leesburg, and they say there's coyotes over there. And so, at nighttime when I've been burning some wood and different things, having a little bonfire, and I'm just looking all around. I sort of feel like David looking for these coyotes. Can you imagine David grabbing a bear or a lion by the beard and with the Lord's strength, killing. It's just, I would love to see that. One day in heaven, we'll get to see the Blu-ray or whatever it is, DVD, see exactly how that happened. But verse 36, notice, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now I want you to notice some things here. David's preparation required two things of him. Two things that we're going to need to have in our lives as well. Notice, first of all, preparation requires practice. Now let me say this. Practice isn't always fun. In fact, most of the time, practice is not fun. And those parents that have kids who are learning an instrument, say amen, okay? It's an important thing to practice. And it's not always pretty when you practice. You make mistakes when you practice. But when you practice, you get better, obviously, at the thing that you're trying to do. You know, we'll practice at things that might help us earn money better. We'll get certifications for our jobs, or we'll practice certain aspects of our jobs, so we might be able to get a bonus or get a raise or get a better position. We'll practice when it comes to things like playing sports in order to be a better athlete and maybe earn an award or maybe help our team win a championship. Let me ask you something tonight. I wonder how many of us are practicing when it comes to eternal things. I wonder how many of us are practicing when it comes to things that are going to make a difference for all of eternity. Are you practicing when it comes to spiritual things in your life? What would have happened here had David not practiced with his sling? Maybe instead of practicing with his sling, I'm sure time and time again, he took that sling and he was target practicing. Maybe he was, even as he was there with the sheep, he would take some time with both the staff and his sling to practice with those things. But what if, rather than doing that, and I'm sure I can just hear his father, now, David, you make sure while you're out there, you practice with your sling a little bit. You make sure you practice with your staff how to throw that thing. Maybe his dad was showing him different things and exactly how to do it. But what if David, instead of practicing with his sling, decided to play with it like it's a rubber band or something? And he didn't take the time to practice like he should have. I guarantee you this. Maybe if he had gone fishing instead of practicing with his sling, he would not have been prepared when that lion and when that bear came by. Now, granted, God's power was ultimately how he was able to defeat that lion and that bear. But the fact of the matter remains that God expects us to do our part and he'll do his part. God often requires that we show him our faithfulness before he shows us his greatness. Abraham Lincoln realized the importance of preparation when he said, "If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe." I feel like I spent 6 or 8 hours this past week trying to chop down a tree on my property. But I should have listened better to what he had to say. Preparation, it's very important that you have the right tools, that you prepared well for whatever the task might be. I look back in my own life and I wonder, what if I had not... studied hard and practiced when it came to speaking Spanish. I remember there was a time in my life when I wasn't practicing and studying like I should have when in Spanish. And we had to take 3 years of Spanish in the school that I went to. It was required. And then after that, the rest of it was voluntary. And I remember up to the third year, I had just done what I needed to get by. In my mind, I thought, I am ready to get out of this thing. As soon as I'm done with my third year, I'm out of here. I'm going to some other elective. And I remember my teacher, her name was Mrs. Rissler, a very godly lady. I remember her coming up to me, and I was contemplating what I was going to do that next year. And she said, "Brandon, if you don't take Spanish, God may call you one day to start a Spanish church or go to the mission field, and you'll regret it for the rest of your life." And I already knew God had called me to preach, and so I thought, you know what, I can't argue with that. And so I took Spanish the next year, and the next year I ended up taking 5 years there in junior high and high school. And, you know, it was different that fourth year, though, for me. The first 3 years, I think I probably had a C average. But that fourth and fifth year, I realized how this could be something God could use in my life. God could use this tool in my life. And I started to get B's, and eventually I started to get A's. And little did I know that in 2004, God would lead us here to Temple Baptist Church to start our Spanish church. And then later on, God would call me in 2009 to come on the English staff as the missions pastor. And I can't tell you how many times God has used that particular skill that I had to practice in order to accomplish something for the Lord. And that's no glory to myself, but it's the fact that we have to practice certain things that God wants us to use in life. I think about music. I mean, how many hours of practicing certain things when it comes to music? And yet, there's going to come payday one day. I love the fact that I was just talking about this with somebody else today. Ever since I've been a little kid, I've always heard pastors say, payday is coming someday. And it's the truth. But, you know, part of payday isn't just when we get to heaven. Part of it is when we practice and we've worked hard by the grace of God. And we're able to use something with God's help and accomplish something with God's help and see a victory in our life. What about you? What are you involved in right now? Now listen, if you're not involved in anything, then yeah, sure, there's no need to practice. I want to encourage you, get involved. Be a part of something. God has given all of us different skills and different talents. God wants us to use those talents, to invest those talents, to practice those things so that we can accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. What things ought we to be practicing? David practiced the normal things that a shepherd does. And God wants us to practice the normal things that a Christian does. I'll tell you what, you can start by practicing with his word. Practicing in the word of God. The Bible says it's like a two-edged sword. And you know, look, you don't just pick up a sword and know how to use it. There's a particular way to use it. And you don't pick up the Bible and automatically know how to use it. You have to practice the word of God. God talks about memorizing it and meditating on it, studying it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you practicing when it comes to your sword? The weapon God has given you, the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, parents, we ought to be practicing these things with our children. You know, we practice with their spelling, and we practice with their math, and we're helping with these things as they're going through school. Listen, we ought to be practicing with the word of God with them. We ought to be taking time in family devotions each night and taking time throughout the day, not just in devotions, but all throughout the day. Deuteronomy 6 talks about in the morning, he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. Listen, the problem is it's gotten so abnormal in our Christian homes to talk about the Lord that if all of a sudden we started to talk about spiritual things with our kid, they might look at us like, what is this? Do you realize it ought to be so natural for us to talk about spiritual things with our children and with our spouse and in our families and here at church? It ought to be so natural to talk about what's going in our life and what the Lord is doing. We sang, count your many blessings. You know, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Do you realize if you haven't found a blessing today, it's not because God hasn't provided one. It's because we're not looking for them like we ought to. And maybe we're not bragging on the Lord like we ought to. Let me encourage you. Why don't you practice in your family? Spiritual things. Practice the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And I understand it's work. And I understand it's tough to get up in the morning and have your devotions. But let me tell you, it's worth it when you practice the word of God. The Bible says it will not return void. Not only can we practice with the word of God, but we can practice when it comes to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. You know, we ought to be in prayer all throughout the day. Now, I'm all for devotions. Please don't misunderstand me this evening. But I'm all for having a time each day that you set aside and you have time alone with the Lord. But do you realize that's not the only time you should have time with the Lord? Do you realize you should be in communication with the Lord all throughout the day? Talking, that's what it means to walk with God. I believe when the Bible says Enoch walked with God, I don't think that he had some special magical spiritual power that none of us can have. I think he was someone who just loved to commune with the Lord. And I think they were walking one day and the Lord said to Enoch, you know, you're closer to my house today. Why don't you come home with me? And the Lord took him home to be with him. I think Enoch was just had such a communication with the Lord, such a walk, such a talk with the Lord, that the Lord just brought him home to be with him. Hey, listen, I wonder if heaven will be very different for you than this earth. Because we're going to spend time with the Lord in heaven. Are you getting practice in it right now? Prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Not only does preparation require practice, but notice, secondly, preparation requires patience. Now think about this. God had Moses spend 40 years on the backside of the desert before leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years in the backside of the desert. That'll teach us some patience. Joshua served Moses for 40 years before he led Israel. Jesus Christ himself did not start his earthly ministry until he was around 30 years old. Now David had already been anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. And yet, 1 Samuel 17:15 says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Can you imagine having been anointed to be king and then having to turn back? I mean, how anticlimactic would that have been? to know that you're going to become king one day. I mean, can you imagine David's thoughts? Okay, wow, I just got anointed. Where's the robe? Do I get to wear that? Where's the crown? Can I try it on? You never realize how long it took between when David was anointed to the time when he actually became king? And the patience that he had to have during that time? The tribulations that he had to be patient through before he would become king? I think about him going back and taking care of sheep. I can just imagine maybe some temptations of thoughts in his mind. Sheep aren't real smart animals. I can just imagine after he'd been anointed to become king, maybe there was a temptation in his heart to get a little bitter about that. I've been anointed to be king, and here I am having to keep these sheep. I know one thing about sheep. They are not smart animals. We had a sheep farm right next to Ambassador Baptist College where I went to college. And every once in a while, I'd go out there and study. And I'd watch sheep. I'm just telling you, you can tell just watching sheep, they are not smart animals. There's a reason why the Bible gives different illustrations and talks about sheep. They say that you can put a carrot out for a sheep to jump at. And you can have that carrot there, and one sheep will jump at it, the next sheep will jump at it, and they'll just follow each other. They say you can take that carrot away, and the sheep will continue to jump at that point where the carrot was, not knowing why they're jumping at that point. That's how smart sheep are. David had been anointed to become king, and here he has to go back to watching sheep. Sheep are boring. I mean, I tried to go out one time and play with the sheep, being a friend of mine, and we chased after them. They're not much fun. It's not like a dog who's coming up wagging his tail and all these. They're just sort of there. They're not real exciting animals. They're not real smart. They're sort of boring. You know, they're not really worth all that much. But you know something? God taught David how to take care of those sheep because one day he would be taking care of God's people. Isn't it interesting how the Bible compares us to sheep? And Jesus Christ as the pastor and the under-shepherd, a pastor in a church, and how God compares that. You know, God taught David how to take care of sheep because one day David would be taking care of his people. You may be sitting in a certain circumstance where you're thinking, Lord, what in the world am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't see what this preparation has in store for me. Listen, I just want to encourage you to be patient. God is preparing all of us in different ways and different circumstances for something that he has down the road for us to accomplish. If not here, I believe one day in the kingdom. He's preparing us for what he wants us to do. Be patient. So what is God preparing you for? Are you faithfully practicing for something God would have you do? Are you being patient with where you are right now in life? And will you be faithful in whatever it is he's called you to do right now? So we see that David overcame the giant by allowing God to prepare him, his readiness. Notice, secondly, we see David's reliance. We see that David relied on God to use him. Now, let's not make any mistakes. We talked about preparation, but no amount of preparation or practice can replace what the Lord can do. And we're not talking about us preparing and practicing in order to do something in and of our own strength, in and of our own power. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. This is a team effort. And it's only through the team effort that we are co-laborers with the Lord in something that we can accomplish something he wants us to accomplish. This isn't something that we do in our own strength. And David realized that he would need, in order to take this giant down, to rely largely upon God's power. There's a balance that is perfectly expressed in the statement, do your best and let God do the rest. God said it this way in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, now the idea of the word ways, there's going to be some action you're going to have to do. There's a participation on your part. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. We see that God gives us a contrast here in this passage with which to compare David and his reliance upon the Lord. We see this contrast, first of all, in the giant Goliath. And we see that Goliath, he relied on his own strength. We really see pride in this. Goliath relied on his own power, his own ability, his own strength. He was a very prideful individual. In fact, we see this in the verses of what he spoke in verses 8 through 10 and verses 43 through 44. Those five verses where we have Goliath's discourse recorded, do you realize that he used a personal pronoun no less than 15 times? When you read through those five verses, it was all about Goliath. It was all about him. Now, in the eyes of men, that made sense. In the eyes of someone who doesn't know the Lord, in the eyes of someone who is only looking at man's power and what man can do, well, sure, Goliath could talk about himself all day long, and in their eyes, he had the right to do that. But when David came on the scene and he heard this guy talking about the Lord like he was talking and threatening God's people, David realized this guy needs to go down. This guy is full of pride, and you know what? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. In Goliath's case, the old statement, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, was very true. And in 1 Corinthians 10:12, we see the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Let me remind you, though, that you don't have to be a big giant to have a big pride problem. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You know, you don't even have to have great talents in order to have great pride. Anybody can have great pride. But let me tell you, anybody will have a great fall if you have a prideful attitude in life. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. I remember we just recently had ODAX and we had our regional competition and state competition. And actually, when I was younger, I actually got to compete in ODAX. And it's a fun time for me. I like going because there's people that I see there that I got to compete against. And you compete against each other in regional competition. Then you go to states and you're sort of at that point rooting for each other a little bit. And then you go to nationals and you're there as a state, Virginia, and you're competing together. And I enjoyed that aspect of it. Not so much as having to compete against these people that you eventually had formed friendships with. And got to see Pastor Baldwin. He was the guy that competed against. Never enjoyed competing against him in preaching because he always beat me. But I remember he's a great preacher. But I remember my junior year, I had won vocal solo competition, and I ended up winning at regionals, and I went on to state, and then I went on to nationals. I didn't win at nationals, but was able to go on and compete at nationals. And to be honest, in my heart, I had gotten lifted up in pride. In my heart, I had begun to think that I was somebody. And I remember my senior year at the regional competition, I had prepared a piece that was from the Messiah. It was a really difficult piece, Why Do the Nations Rage? And I remember I had to compete against Kenny in singing as well, and I happened to beat him there in the regional competition. And I remember I got to the state competition, and I tell you, my head was swollen so big, I couldn't hardly walk through the doors to get into the competition room. I just had gotten so prideful about what I could do, my ability or whatever. And I remember as I got up there and I started to sing that song, Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the song, I swallowed. I mean, just as big, it's like all of a sudden, I just felt like I had to swallow. And I remember my dad was sitting right in the front, and he just sort of, his eyes got about that big. And everybody else in the room just sort of did this, you know, and there I'm like, keep going, you gotta keep going. So I kept on going. And I get another third of the way through the song, and all of a sudden, I swallow again. I'm thinking, what is going on? And I couldn't control it. I probably swallowed 3 or 4 times that song. I knew I was done. There's no way I was going to win that competition. I barely finished the song. You know what? The Lord gave me a very simple problem to teach me a big lesson. To the point when Pastor Brandon, the music pastor, gets up to sing or do anything in the church when it comes to singing, I have to beg God to help me not to swallow, even to this day. It's something that the Lord gave me to keep me from thinking that I'm somebody. You know, sometimes the Lord has to do that to remind us that it's not about us. It's about Him. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 23:4 says, cease from thine own understanding. And if we're not careful, we start to think certain things that we think we know better than the Lord. We get lifted up in pride and we prepare ourselves for a great fall. We see that Goliath was relying upon his own strength and upon his pride. Notice Saul, in contrast to David, relied on his own understanding. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 33. Now, if anybody that should have fought the giant, it was Saul. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above anybody else in the land. Anybody who should have gone out and fought the giant, it was Saul. And yet we sort of see a cowardly attitude here, but also an attitude of pride. And we see this in verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. Verse 38 through 39, it says, and Saul armed David with his armor And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon him. He gave him his armor. Thinking, you're not going to make it if you don't have this armor on you. Now, was that what God's plan was? No. And in fact, David's response was, I have not proved them. What did he say? I haven't practiced with these things. Goes back to our first point. And yet, Saul thought that he had everything figured out. He said, you're just a young person. You can't do this. In his understanding, in his own understanding, and in the pride of his heart, he thought he had everything figured out, and yet he didn't know anything about what God's will was for that battle. He didn't have any understanding of how that battle and that the outcome of that battle was gonna be. I wonder, do we depend on our own wisdom? So, Reverend, I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill if I give my tithe this month. I don't see how that's going to happen. Reverend, I don't know how I'm going to get all my work done if I go to church on Wednesday night or each night of the missions conference. I don't know how I'm going to get all my work done. Hey, this marriage, it'll never work because she'll never change. I don't know how I'll move up at this job if the boss knows I'm a Christian. I don't know how I could be happy on the mission field if God called me. I know he's not a Christian, but after we get dating and married, then I can lead him to the Lord. And let me tell you what all those things are. They're examples of us trying to do things in our own understanding. And yet God says, look, won't you just trust me? Won't you take me at my word and rely upon me as David did? David was relying upon the Lord. And we see in verses 36 through 37, he said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. It's interesting that David later wrote in Psalm 27 through 9, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What a great dependence, what a great reliance, what a great trust David had in the Lord. So we've seen that David was ready, his readiness. We see David's reliance, but notice in conclusion, we see David's resolve. He followed how God was leading him. Notice, first of all, he did not allow wrong motives to distract him. Look at verses 25 through 26 of our text. He shows up on the scene and he hears what the Philistines are saying. And then all of a sudden he hears the guys gathering around. And they come up to him and say, David, don't you realize what would happen to the person who would go out and defeat this guy? In verse 25, it says, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know what David says? Hey, what are you talking about, guys? That's not what's important. What's important is that he's here defying the armies of the living God. He's here making fun of the Lord. David was not distracted by the enticement of some physical material reward. He was focused on what was right. He was focused on the Lord's testimony. He was focused on the Lord's people and their well-being. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to ask you, what is it that motivates you? Why do you do the things that you're doing? I realize that I'm not talking to a group of people that aren't active in your local church. You're here on Sunday night. It's probably because you're a person who's dedicated and you're involved in some ministry, maybe various ministries here in this church. But can I ask you this question? Why is it that you're doing what you're doing? I'm thankful for the example of David, that he was not motivated by these material rewards. Rather, he was motivated by what was right and by the Lord's testimony. Notice he did not allow false accusations to discourage him. 1 Samuel 17:28, the Bible says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Now, had David left the sheep with somebody? Had he taken care of them? Yes, we already read that at the very beginning of our message and at the very beginning of our text. He had taken care of the sheep, and yet he was falsely accused here by one of his own brothers. You ever gotten falsely accused by somebody? Maybe somebody accused you of having the wrong motive, or or accused you of not doing something that you knew you were doing was right. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 tells us this: blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let me remind you, Jesus Christ went through that same situation, that same circumstance. But do you get discouraged and allow it to cause you to deviate from what God would have you to do? Maybe to back off the battle that God wants you to fight? Don't get discouraged by someone else who maybe judges your motives in a false way. But notice also, he did not allow a young age to dishearten him. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Of course, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believer in word. You know what, young people, don't let anybody ever tell you that because you're young, you can't accomplish something for the Lord. Fact of the matter is, I wish I still had the energy I had when I was that age. I wish I still had some of the excitement. And I remember going out, handing tracts out. Brother Bobby, we used to go to the same church. I can remember running up to people to give them. Maybe that wasn't the best thing. And I probably scared a couple of people half to death. But you know what? I do wish I had some of that energy back. I wish I could maybe funnel it better and use it a little bit more wisely. But listen, young people, you use your energy for the Lord. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, the best time to serve the Lord is now for all of us, but the best time to serve the Lord is when you're young and you've got all the energy to do it. You've got the extra time to do it. It's a wonderful thing when you're young to be able to serve the Lord. I want to encourage you, let no man despise your youth. Be like David. Put your youth to work for the Lord. And then notice, he did not allow the enemy's threats to dismay him. In verses 43 through 44, the Bible says, and the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my boots would have been shaking about that point when I'm looking this giant straight in the eye and he says what he says to me about feeding my flesh to the birds. I think that would have been a pretty intimidating circumstance. And yet, you know, David's heart was similar to what we read in Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. David knew when he was stepping out on that battlefield, he wasn't doing it alone. He was doing it in the strength and in the courage of the Lord. Hey, as you go out to fight the battles that are facing you right now, the giants that are facing you right now, I got an encouragement for you tonight. You don't have to do it on your own. You can go out in the courage and the encouragement, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. Do we turn and run at the first sign of conflict, or do we stand strong in the Lord? Let me tell you, Satan will throw anything and everything he can to try to prevent you from fighting the giant. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Don't be dismayed. Rather, remember, Romans 8:31 tells us this, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know what giant you may be up against this week, but I do know that if you allow God to make you ready, and if you allow God to help you to rely upon his strength, and if you allow God to help you to have the resolve to do God's will, then you too, like David, can watch the giants fall in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Tonight, again, I don't know what you might be going through. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight about your readiness, and you need to be more active and spending more time in God's word. Maybe in your family, making sure that you guys are practicing spiritual things together. Maybe tonight it's about your reliance, and maybe you've been tempted to worry, not trust in the Lord like you should. Maybe you've been tempted to trust in your own understanding, and God's touched your heart about a little bit of pride, and you need to repent and get that taken care of tonight. Maybe it's about your resolve, and something's gotten to you, discouraged you, disheartened you, caused you to get dismayed. Can I encourage you tonight to encourage yourself in the Lord, to seek his help, to realize that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to pray. After that, if God's spoken to your heart, won't you come and allow God to take down the giants for you? Father, thank you for how you have promised us the victory. Help us to take advantage of these things that we've seen, these principles that we know about, Lord, but we need to be reminded of to make sure that we are using them in our lives to have victory. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name.